So I'll invite you to turn open to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. The text for our message is Jonah 2, verses 4 to 9. But in fact, we'll read verses 1 to 10 for the whole context. I have entitled my message, A Prayer of Thanksgiving. Now, it's not hard to get that title because it comes right out of the text. It's in verse 9. We learn from verse 9, Jonah has composed a prayer, a song, if you will, of thanksgiving. But I, with voice, my voice, the voice of thanksgiving. This is a prayer of thanksgiving. Here, having just passed through Thanksgiving, I think we can all come to some understanding of what we're thankful for. I am so thankful for my wife. So thankful for my children. So thankful for a friend like Pastor Adams, who loves me and who was a pastor to me before I came to be on staff here. For my church family. For life and health. For breath itself. I'm thankful for those things. And there are many others I could say. But I'm with Jonah tonight. There are three things that appear very clear to me. I hope they will be to you in his prayer, his Thanksgiving prayer. But we began last Sunday to look at Jonah's prayer and how Jonah prays from inside a great fish. But also, if you notice the nuances, Jonah is also praying as he sinks. He sinks down in the sea and he's reflecting on what God has done. And he's reflecting on being inside the great fish. And Jonah prays. We'll look at tonight Jonah thankful for the Lord's preservation. Jonah thankful for the Lord's presence. And Jonah thankful for the Lord's salvation. Preservation, presence, and salvation. But before we hear from God's word, let's stand as you're able. You can follow along in the included text here in our worship order. This is Jonah. We'll again read for context Jonah 2, verses 1 to 10. The focus will be 4 to 9. Hear now the very word of God. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you love us with an everlasting love. And yet you've given us a word that cannot be broken, that it is eternal. And even though the flower fades and the grass and withers, your word is true, infallible, inerrant, and it is for us tonight. May we be encouraged by it. May we be edified by it, and by your Spirit, teach us the truths that each of us can apply to our lives even as we hear your word preached. In Jesus' name, Amen. You may be seated. So the end of the story that we just read in verse 10 is, having prayed all this, the Lord spoke to the fish, verse 10, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Well, that was last week's message, and we purposefully sort of sandwiched the beginning and the end of the chapter in chapter 2, with Jonah being swallowed up and praying and then him being delivered. But let's focus on this prayer of thanksgiving. Let's first of all look at thankful for the Lord's preservation. And here we're going to find this in verse 3, then verse 5, 6, and the first part of 7. Verse 3, 5, 6, and the first part of 7. Let's read at verse 3. For you, remember who is doing this. For you, Lord, cast me into the deep. And we said, but wait a second, I thought it was the sailors. Yes, but we have primary and secondary causes. It was the Lord's doing. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. We've got all this aquatic imagery. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Check out verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around. Seaweed. Right? Kelp, if you're from California, I guess. Were wrapped up around my head. This is a horrific picture. Nightmares are made of things like this. And from the words and the language in totality of verse 3 and 5, we can see that Jonah believes he's going to die. Caught, entangled in the seaweed. He's drowning. But he's praying. We said last week, is there then any place that we can't pray, either from the belly of a fish or as we sink down into the sea? This is part of his prayer outside of the great fish. He's sinking. He's drowning. The fish hasn't got him yet. He'll pray about that later. But right now, he's drowning. He's overwhelmed. Can you see the picture? You can almost hear it. The waves. I mean, we live near the water, right? We know what waves sound like. Endless waves. Crashing. Never-ending waves. You ever feel overwhelmed like that? The waves never end? That the sadness, that the hurt doesn't go away and you can't catch your breath? And yet these waves are servants of God. They're doing His will. This is right where Jonah needs to be. And that's so hard for us who are limited in our understanding. But that's when our theology kicks in. And we have to remember what God has promised. His love, His care. And that's what Jonah had to draw on. What he knew of the Lord. So in this terrifying scene of the seaweed tangled up around Jonah's head, and you see that God has let the circumstances become seemingly impossible before Jonah's delivered. That's the way it always is. Seemingly, we are entangled in the cares and snares of life. And then. And I don't know for sure why it is, but maybe if you've lived long enough, it seems that in the Christian life, distresses and troubles come in batches. Often circumstances develop to the point where we can't see any way out, but then we need to remember Jonah's plight, Jonah's Lord, and it's not impossible with God. What situation have you found yourself in that seemed like you were absolutely drowning, and yet in God's providential care, you are here, and God preserved you? Look at verse 6 with me, the first part of it. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land. You know, as we explore the sea, we realize more and more the Bible was true about explaining geology and creation all along, plate tectonics, seafloor spreading. You know, from the air, when you see a volcano or the top of a mountain, you don't have any idea but that the base of it goes down and down and down, right? Tallest mountains probably on earth are there somewhere in the deep of the sea, measured to the bottom. And yet here it is in God's word. He made it all. And Jonah's sinking right where God wants him. To the roots of the mountains, I went down. This is the only place, only here in the Old Testament, it's the only place in the Bible that we get this kind of idea of the root of the mountains. Jonah has hit rock bottom literally and metaphorically. Notice with me as the text goes on in verse 6, the picture of the deep, whose bars closed upon me forever, like we heard last time of the bars of Sheol, death. Condemned, imprisoned by his own sin and rebellion, he has sunk down, and the bars of death are about to be closed in upon him. Jonah believes soon he will die. The bars will keep him enclosed forever. Verse 7. When my life was fainting away. And I don't know what your translation has, but there's some wonderful translations. In fact, I would encourage you to sometime this week go look at every translation you can find about this verse. One translation says, when the soul is curled in upon itself. That's very visual. When my soul fainted within me. When I felt my life slipping away. The Hebrew hints at Jonah losing consciousness here. Jonah is a prisoner of the sea, but he's a prisoner of the Lord. More than that. I see the picture of his life literally in concert with this aquatic imagery. His life is ebbing away. Like a tide going out. But Jonah does not die. The divine work of providence includes God's divine preservation. The point, Jonah is thankful for the Lord's preservation. And when we speak of God's providential activity of preserving us, we're referring to his sustaining, also governing, but sustaining all the things that exist, including us, including Jonah, including the great fish, including the sailors on the ship. One of the most significant distinctions between our Creator and His creation is that while God has aseity, self-existence, we don't. His creation isn't self-existent. He has the power of being in Himself, and all else that exists, us tonight, exists by His appointment. In Him we live and move and have our being. Because he appoints it. God isn't done with Jonah yet. And if you're here tonight, God has been preserving you through all the waves of life, the ebbings of life. Take hope and comfort in this. We are radically dependent beings who live and move and have our being on account of the good pleasure of God. And so Jonah is thankful for the Lord's preservation, are you? Then we see thankful for the Lord's presence. Look at verse 4 with me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Well, that sounds like the opposite of God being present. Well, that's right. Remember what Jonah chose? Remember back in chapter 1? But Jonah? The Lord said, arise and go. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's how the verse begins. And then how does it end? Same way. Away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah's been doing the running. It's what he wanted all along. He wanted to flee. Can you relate? I want to flee. And you feel then cast away, don't you? You feel abandoned, forsaken, cut off, expelled, but for a time. Because if you're truly a child of God, a covenant child of the Lord, he will draw you. And Jonah sinking and Jonah being swallowed up is the drawing. Now Jonah knows what being away from God really feels like. But he does feel driven away. That's what verse 4 says. I am driven away from your sight. That is a frightening picture. That the Lord will not shine his face upon us any longer. That was a horrible thought for a Hebrew mind. That the Lord would remove his countenance from you. Look at how the verse continues in verse 4. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. What is he saying there? Yet I shall. Hope. Thankfulness. Lord, you have preserved me. I have not died. And I shall look again upon your holy temple. Combine that with the end of verse 7. I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you. Well, first of all, you have to believe that God exists. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him. For the reluctant running preacher in Jonah, it sure sounds like he believes God is. I remembered him, he says, and my prayer came to you, Lord, into your holy temple. The temple, of course, symbolized God's presence, yes? In Hebrew understanding, and this is a fun little excursus, go and look at how many times people went up to the temple. First of all, geographically, that's right, because it's at 2,500 feet. It's built on the ridge of a mountain, Jerusalem was. But you miss the point. You go up to the presence of God, the highest point, near and dear to heaven. This is the footstool of the Lord. Here is his presence among his people. This is the center of the earth for the Jewish person, for the Hebrew mind. Here is where the Lord dwells. And what does Jonah think as he's drowning? I will yet again be in your presence. The picture of God's presence with his people at the temple. It's the place where sacrifice for sin is made. It's the place where the covering of transgressions and atonement is made. It's the place where mercy and judgment meet. Look at the end of verse 6 with me. Yet you brought me. You brought up my life from the pit. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. And how does he end it? Oh, Lord, my God. Is this the same Jonah of chapter 1? Something is happening internally. God is not done with us yet. He's working. God drew him. He brought him up from the pit. And recall this great imagery, right, of Jonah going down. Look now. Brought up. But recall with me Jonah's descent. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into deep sleep. He went down into the sea. He went down into the great fish. He went down to the barred gates. And now, up from the grave, he arose. A great reversal by way of a great fish. You brought me up. Fleeing away from God's presence is over. And isn't this the amazing tracing of the biblical theme? Think of Adam and Eve in their concert of communion with the Lord in his presence in the garden. Think of the Lord with his people in the tabernacle and temple. Think of the incarnation of Emmanuel, God with us. Think of the Lord promising to be with his people in the new heavens and the new earth. Think of the commission that Adam and Eve were given to spread to the rest of the earth dominion and the presence of the Lord be known. And Israel, so disobedient in taking the light of the Lord to the nations. And what about for us? Are we not mediators as the church to a dying world, to a dark world, the presence of the Lord with his people in the incarnation and in the promise of Holy Spirit? Yes. If you'd like, I'd like to take just a moment to look at an interesting couple of verses in 1 Kings 8, 38 to 40. And the reason I'm having you turn there is we get this context in 1 Kings 8. Of prayer and presence. And if you'd start at verse 38 with me, and we'll read to verse 40. This is Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple of God's presence, right? Look with me, prayer and presence, verses 38 to 40. Whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands towards this house. Do you picture Jonah? The temple. Yet I will again. He's praying. I'm stretching out my heart to the presence of God. Look at verse 39. Then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know. The Lord knows the heart. The Lord knew the heart of Jonah. The Lord knows our hearts. And as we pray, according to all his ways, for you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. That is a powerful statement of God's omniscience. But it's not just that he knows all, or that he's present, omnipresent. He's imminently present with us. In verse 40, it says, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. This beautiful picture of Jonah stretching out in faith and belief. Lord, I will again see your presence. Know of your presence and your love. This is Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving, including preservation and the presence of God. And then it ends in verses 8 and 9 with the Lord's salvation. Look at verse 8 with me. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Boy, is that a true statement. If you trade the living God for stone and stubble and hay, where will you find mercy? That's a powerful theological statement. Jonah says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake. They give up their hope of steadfast love. And that's that gorgeous word in the Hebrew, chesed. God's faithful, never failing, covenant, gracious, merciful love. I don't think I'd trade that for a vain idol. And yet we know many who do. The Ninevites were. And thus the commission to go. Many believe Jonah had in mind his own people here, as if to say, look at my own people who are chasing after vain idols and they're forsaking the hope of steadfast love in the Lord. But I think there's a danger here in verse 8. I think we can say verse 8 with compassion or with disgusted condemnation. Can I read it both ways for you? Those who pay regard to vain idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who pay regard to vain idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. Condemnatory versus compassionate. Was I not like that once? and God found me. In covenant love and faithfulness, in chesed love. This word means loyal, faithful, redeeming love. This is the hope of the Great Commission. This is the hope of God calling Jonah to go to the Ninevites, to show this kind of compassionate, loving God to them. And the answer to Jonah's prayer, of course, has produced its proper effect. It has filled Jonah with wonder that anyone would forsake the Lord and keep idols. God taught Jonah that if you leave the Lord, you leave mercy. Don't forfeit. Don't forsake. Don't forget where salvation comes from, beloved. Verse 9, but I with a voice of thanksgiving. Here's this hint of prayerful worship. Jonah says, but I with the voice of thanksgiving. And that's part of worship, isn't it? That's part of our prayer life, yes? He says, I will sacrifice to you. And what I vowed, I will pay. This is the fruit of the faith. This is Jonah making good. Yeah, the sailors said the same. But Jonah never got to hear that. He got in the water. And they said they'd sacrifice and vow. But here's the fruit of the faith. I will sacrifice to you, Lord, and I will pay what I have vowed. This is a different Jonah. This is where gospel hope comes to the lost and does exactly what verse 9 ends with. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That really does sum up the message, doesn't it? Salvation belongs to the Lord. God will save stubborn, wayward prophets, sinners like me, where and when and however he chooses in his sovereign love and omnipotent grace. And if it means going under the waves and down into a great fish, then so it will be. And that's what's hard for us to understand. Limited, finite creatures. So having given ourselves over to God's care, God's governance, and God's preservation, that as we heard this morning in the message, that rubs us the wrong way. We want to be in control of our destiny. Jonah never was. Neither are we. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah's powerless to save himself. Jonah is dead in sin. God is a saving God. And in light of all that, can you hear as we turn over into the next chapter? Jonah, will you go now? Will you take that lived out message that you've experienced of grace and love and salvation to the Ninevites? Well, as we conclude here and think about this, this is a mature prayer. It's almost hard to believe that Jonah has spoken it. We see a different Jonah than we did in chapter 1. Again, it's easy to pick apart the book of Jonah. People want a good ending, a nice tidy ending. But that's not life. In fact, I'm glad that it ends exactly the way it does. And as I've said before, if any of us were judged by a snapshot, a weak moment, a moment of rebellion or sin in our life, and our whole life was judged by that, that's not for Jonah. It's not for us. It's not what the Lord does. Jonah is changing. God is at work, but his change, like most changes, it's gradual. But this is a song of thanksgiving marked by gratitude. And here's how I hear Paul. In 2 Corinthians, listen to how Paul's life parallels Jonah. 2 Corinthians 1 starts at verse 8. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Jonah's going to live. But God did that. God loves to answer the cries of the messed up, broken down, wrong-headed children who cry out to him, who flee to him, who pour out their heart to him, who say to the one who's our mediator and our intercessor, Lord, help me. Help me, a sinner. The picture of Jonah being utterly helpless is the picture of us drowning in our sin. But what has God appointed? A Savior. Emmanuel. The presence of God with us. In the giving of a Savior. Can you even hear Jesus from the cross in his cries of forsakenness? That we might never be forsaken. Like Jonah. And you know, many, if you study crucifixion, will tell you that it's not a whole lot different than drowning. The gasping of breath, the suffocation, it's painful, it's frightening. But who better understands our pain and our suffering? Who was driven away from the Father's sight? Jonah says, I'm driven away. And yet, the Bible says that the Lord would never allow his son to see decay. Jesus, our greater Jonah, oh, the waters did overwhelm him. The waters of death did encompass him, even the grave. But he lives. This is the hope of resurrection life. Jonah's a resurrection story. We sink down. Jesus lifts us up. Our God knows his own and he saves his own. I want to end with this quote from Martin Luther. He writes this in his larger catechism. I just couldn't say it any better. When you think about a prayer of thanksgiving and what we have to be thankful for tonight, because the Lord has given us even the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Listen to what Martin Luther writes. In his larger catechism, he says that whatever is in heaven and upon earth is daily given, preserved, and kept for us by God. Thus, it is our duty to love, praise, and thank him for it without ceasing. Knowing that God preserves, God gives his presence, and God gives his salvation even through his son Jesus. There's so much to be thankful for. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your preserving, for your presence, and for your salvation. We can imagine this can even be a framework for the way that we pray. Father God, gracious, merciful, compassionate, loving God, you have given us life. You have given us breath. You have given us the presence of your Son, his imminence, the incarnation, the promise of your Spirit with us, and ultimately salvation that's secure. We are thankful. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.